Isn't it great to worship the Lord? Yeah, praise the Lord. Isn't God good?
All the time.
Yeah, we bless the Lord. You know, I appreciate y'all praying for me last week as I was on vacation, but I feel a little weird having y'all pray for me when I was on the beach having a good time. But thank you. We had a fantastic time. It was wonderful in Destin, Florida. But it's always good to be home. Good to be back. You know, God is doing such a good work in the life of the church. I want to tell you about three things and three ways that you can plug in and be involved this week. First of all, I don't know if you realize this because I know this whole crowd are those that love to sleep in, right? Y'all are the sleep-in crowd. We never come to the early service crowd. But at 8:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings, there is a group meeting up here to pray, to call on the name of Jesus, man, to call heaven down to fill this place and to fill our lives. Every Sunday morning at 8:30, the Lord was moving this morning as we were praying, and you can be involved in that if you want to be. The way you sign up is by showing up next Sunday morning at 8:30. You show up and you pray with us. God is working in prayer in our church. Wednesday nights at 6:30, there is a group that is meeting up here to pray and write cards to people that are in the hospital, that are hurting, that are sick. So two great ways that you can impact the kingdom of God through prayer, through crying out to the Lord. Now tonight, we have a membership class that is right here in this room at 7 p.m. We have a two-part way to become a member of Fellowship Church. You come to beginnings class and you learn all about the church, which is on the back of your message notes. And then if you agree and you like it and you want to be a member, you can come to a membership class. Now, here's the problem. We've had people come in since December and signing up and wanting to be a member, and we haven't had a membership class all year long. My fault, okay? I apologize. I did that. It was my fault. But tonight at 7 p.m., if you want to be a member, show up. We're going to talk about how you can be the best member that God wants you to be. We would love for you to be here. Now, I know there are many of you right now that are longing for life group. Are you there? You're longing for small group time. I hear you. I see the tears. I've heard the phone messages. You want something for life group. But right now in July, we don't have life group because all of our life group leaders are getting a break. Life group leaders, are you happy about that? Okay, I'm right. Yeah, we're together. We're feeling each other. If you are missing life group and you want to jump into real life, this Tuesday, we have something just for you. So this is for all of us. The next three Tuesday nights, because life group is not meeting, we will be in here at 7 p.m. studying about God's spiritual warriors. All right, this Sunday we're talking about angels. We'll be talking about fallen angels coming up. And how is God arranging that around us? How do we interact with those? It's going to be fun. We're going to be interacting with each other Tuesday night at 7 p.m. for the next 3 weeks. Any questions? All right. I won't answer anything about Destin, Florida either right now. Let's jump into God's word. How many of you are here to worship the Lord? Yeah, absolutely. And we want to do that right, don't we? Now, we've been studying for 4 weeks on what does it look like in God's word to worship him according to the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, how many of you in this room would love to travel back in history and be a part of some of the great Bible names throughout the Old Testament? Man, anybody, right? How cool would it have been to have walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? And in perfection and beauty and paradise. You know, as much as I think about how cool it would be in the Garden of Eden, I imagine that Adam and Eve just had a great time playing with the animals, shaping trees, eating the fruit from the trees. But probably the greatest time that they experienced was that time in the cool of the evening when the Lord would show up. Adam, I hear something. What is it, Eve? It's God. He wants to walk with us. We get to share about our day with him. We get to fellowship with him. And unfortunately, we know the story, how they sinned and how immediately there was death when that sin took place. And they were separated from the presence of God. And even an animal that I imagine was their friend, one that they had groomed and had named, an animal had to die to clothe them. And we start to see a pattern in Scripture that there's death and there's life after death, isn't there? But Adam and Eve, this life isn't going to be like the life that you've known it. It's going to be about sacrifice, about walking a new life that comes from death. Even Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sin. And so we start to see this precedence that death comes and life comes and we walk in sacrifice. Can you imagine being with Abram in the city of Ur, a pagan city, hearing the voice of the Lord? Abram, follow me. I will make your name great. I will make a nation out of you. And Abram stepping out in faith before his name was changed to Abraham and walking with the Lord and the life that he knew in Ur being put to death. But Abram, I have a new life for you, one of sacrifice, one of real life in me as you follow me. Even in his son, Isaac, Abram, I want you to sacrifice your son, but you're going to see even in that sacrifice how there's real life in this promised one. And we can go through the story. Moses, I want you to establish a system of death and life where we sacrifice and by blood there's life. And then you walk with me in this sacrificial system. It's all about walking with me in death and in life. Even David, Solomon, I want you to build a temple for me where you can establish the sacrificial system in a secure place where my name will be praised. And we fast forward through time until we find 12 men around the Sea of Galilee responding to a voice of Jesus Christ saying, follow me, and putting to death their old way of life and walking with Jesus. And continually, Jesus says things like, if you want to be first, you will need to be last. Whoever would follow me needs to take up his cross daily and follow me. And we see this speech of Jesus growing and growing and this idea of putting ourselves to death and following Jesus growing more and more until these 12 disciples are sitting around the table with their Lord, with their King, breaking bread together, drinking wine together. And in Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says this, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. Now, I want to put the brakes on right here for just a second. Maybe with your pen, you want to, after the word blessing, just scratch out that word it or erase it off of there. I think this is a real bad translation that we've done as Greek thinkers, as Western thinkers. The literal idea with Jesus is that he took bread and after he blessed. He didn't bless the bread. Now we've taken this to extremes as people where we pray over every meal, right? And God bless this food to the nourishment of our body. I've probably said that statement thousands of times in my life, but it's not biblical. It's not from the Bible. Jesus blessed. He didn't bless bread. He didn't bless wine. He blessed God. God, thank you. You have placed this before me. See, Jesus is being caught up in this story that has been taking place since the foundations of the earth were laid. He's blessing God. He's joining with God. He broke the bread and he gave it to the disciples and he said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And what's going on here? The Lord's Supper. God is writing with his speech and with his actions a model for our worship, a template, if you will, for our worship, a way that we can know God more. Now, I can't stress to you the importance of this symbol. I can't stress it enough. Of the symbol of the Lord's Supper, of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, of the body and of the blood of Jesus. I mean, just think how important symbols are throughout Scripture. You have circumcision in the Old Covenant with Abraham. This reminds me of the promise that Abraham gave me. You have baptism in the New Testament, a symbol of the New Covenant with Jesus. This reminds me of the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord. But in the Old Testament, you have Passover that the Jews would celebrate every year at the same time that Christ died and say, Lord, you delivered us from slavery out of Egypt. We praise you, God. And in the same way, we have the Lord's Supper where we're reminded, God, you have delivered us out of slavery of sin into freedom of who you are. But we see what Jesus is doing here as a climax for what has been written since the time that the foundations of the earth were laid until this point. And Jesus is revealing this mystery to us and helping us to understand. And now these 12 around Jesus are stepping into the story that Daniel walked in, that Isaiah walked in, that Isaac walked in, that Adam and Eve walked in. And we fast forward to the year 2013, and you and I step into this story that has been written since the beginning of time, to understand this model for worship, to understand what God is calling us to understand what God has done for us, to remember this sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to remember that he's calling us to walk in sacrifice with our lives. Boy, how simple it is. How profound it is. Can it really come down to bread and wine? And we use grape juice, by the way, because we have recovering alcoholics throughout the room. But can it come down to bread and the fruit of the vine? Is it really that simple? Well, that's worship, but it's so much bigger than us, because when we participate in this, we're stepping into a story that is so much greater than us. But I have a feeling, and I just learned this past week when I was on vacation, I have a feeling that a lot of us approach worship like we approach the fireworks show on July 4th. Anybody see fireworks a week and a half ago? Right. Oh yeah, that's good. Now, I don't know what type of fireworks watcher you are, but we were driving on July 4th. We spent the night in Baton Rouge, and we saw fireworks over the Mississippi River. It was pretty amazing. All you Louisiana folks, it was a great state. That was fun. But then we got to Destin, and they had fireworks over the bay. I got to sit in the hot tub and watch fireworks. There is nothing like it, okay? It was really amazing. So we're seeing all this fireworks, and I start to notice people. You got the ooh and the ah people with fireworks. You know what I'm talking about? Every single explosion, ooh, ah, right? Ooh, y'all say it with me? Ooh, ah, y'all were ah and I was ooh. We understand there's confusion with the oohs and the ahs. And these ooh and the ah people, they never get their feathers ruffled, do they? They just observe from a distance. They don't celebrate. They don't do jumping jacks. They just sit back and they appreciate it. Wonder how many of us approach worship that way, right? Where we sit back and ooh and awe about God, but we're not going to make it personal. We're not going to jump in with our feet. I want to tell you today that that's not worship at all. It's firework watching. But then some of my favorites started popping up. There's that guy that's surprised at every firework when it explodes. Are you that person? You know, everyone that explodes, they're like, oh, woo, it's a firework. You know, did you not just see the last 20 that exploded, you know? At each time, and then the finale, you know, really does them in. Oh, it's the finale, woo, and it's just exciting. And a lot of times you see children that way, but there's adults. I know you're out there because I've watched fireworks with you that do it that same way. And there's some of us with worship that we come in and we're so surprised every week that God still loves us. God still loves me. Oh, I can't believe it. I thought surely I ended the deal this past week with my behavior. Because we go through life living like hell during the week, don't we? And then we come up on Sunday morning to try to worship the Lord and we're so surprised that he still has grace and mercy for us. Because we haven't worshiped during the week. That type of worship is not what this is about. Then you have those that state the obvious. These are so much fun to watch fireworks with. Ooh, a blue one. Thank you. Ooh, that one was shaped like a circle. Yes, I'm watching the fireworks show with you, right? They just state all of the obvious, but there's no excitement in their voice. Man, and there's some of us in this room that have worshiped the Lord so long that we just state the obvious all the time. Without it meaning anything real to us, right? But maybe you're the way too cool firework watcher, and these guys just drive me nuts. We're there to watch fireworks. We only can watch them twice a year anyway in the United States, and so we're there to see it, and like after the fifth explosion, they pull out their smartphone, you know, and, oh, I'm going to Facebook somebody that I'm at the fireworks show. Are you kidding me? Watch the fireworks. It's only going to be like 5 more minutes. They're way too cool for the fireworks show. Yeah, y'all are putting up your smartphones right now, aren't you? I'm not that type of worshiper. Some of us are so cool for worship that we just look at it from a distance. We don't want it to mean anything to us. And I've been here before with fireworks, unfortunately, but some of us fight so hard for that firework viewing spot that we miss out on all the joy of fireworks because we've ticked everybody off in that whole region, right? This is my firework spot. My blanket was here. How dare you put your pop-up right in front of my blanket, right? This is my chair. Yeah, we've been watching fireworks together. I know what it's like. And some of us, we enter into worship And we've had such a rough time with our family, or such a rough time with our neighbors or with our coworkers, that we're bringing that into worship and we're so distracted by that we have no joy in the Lord because of all of that mess that we have on our heart and in our head. God is calling us to something different in worship. To bread, to the fruit of the vine. Now, when Paul writes this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, I'm just going to prepare you. He's writing to kick some butt in this passage. He's now holding his pen with his fist like this, and he's writing in large letters. See what large letters I make as I write with my own hand? That's actually Galatians 6:11, but we'll keep going. He says this in 1 Corinthians, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you because you're a bunch of firework worshipers." Now, that was Jonathan's translation. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." See, in worship, they were actually doing worse things than not worshiping. When they were worshiping the wrong way, it was doing more damage than it was doing good. That should scare us. That should slap us out of our ineptitude, maybe, I don't know, out of our sloth. It should wake us up to know we want to worship God and we want to do it the right way. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Now, I believe with all of my heart that you're here because you want to worship God genuinely. You want to do it right. Am I right? Right. Three of you, four of you want to do it. You want to worship God right, don't you? Absolutely, we do. We want to be pure worshipers, a worship in spirit and in truth. Now, right from the beginning, the whole Corinthian church was worshiping. Some were genuine and some were fake. Every Sunday, we'll all come in here and we'll all start to worship. Some are genuine and some are fake. People can stand up and lift up their hands and it can be genuine from their heart or it can be fake. This is what I do. People can clap their hands and it can be genuine or it can be fake. I was bored, so I just started clapping my hands. And when we're in this setting, it's very difficult to identify what is genuine or what is fake. On Monday through Saturday, it's not so difficult. See, worship, even at first glance, where it might look the same, genuine and fake, you start to understand that worship unifies us. True worshipers grow together in unity in every race, in every social status. Now, we could just start writing things right here. Every marriage, every family, every neighbor, every coworker, worship unifies us. Because when we worship, we see things from God's perspective. We see people for how they really are. Now, I love this tradition of the Corinthian church. They had what was called the Agape Feast. And this Agape Feast really became a universal thing in the early church. What the Agape Feast did, it meant that every time the church got together, they ate. Isn't that glorious? Man, we should be like the early church with this Agape Feast, right? Except what they were doing, when they would get together, they would do the Agape Feast, and then they would pull out a time in the Agape Feast where they would say, this is the body of Christ and this is the blood of Christ. Except they were getting drunk off of it and they were eating their fill. It became a feast about those who have in Corinth and those who have not. Those who are slaves and those who are free. Those who are wealthy, those who are not wealthy. It became a way to look down your nose at your neighbor. Ooh, I'm taking the Lord's Supper with my whole family, and we can do it first, and we're going to take all the bread so you don't have any. That's not true worship. It wasn't about unity. It was about division. A lot of times people have asked me the question, where does the word Eucharist come from? The word Eucharist, that's what a lot of people call the Lord's Supper. It's literally from this passage and from Matthew 26, when Jesus gave thanks, the Greek is transliterated Eucharist. All right. So the word Eucharist is literally Jesus giving thanks. That's unity. He's bringing these 12 men from every walk, from every type of background together in unity in thanks to the Lord. When there's division among us, it's the opposite of worship. Man, that's why it's so important that when we come to worship, God says, before you even go to the altar, if you have a problem with your brother or your sister, go to them and get it right. But what an interesting statement here he makes on division. He says, division will happen, but those who are genuine will be recognized. How will they be recognized? Because they love their brother and they love their sister. Paul continues. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Remember 4 weeks ago, we talked about how simple these elements are. And literally every single time that we eat breakfast, lunch, or dinner, our second breakfast, our afternoon break, right? We remember the body of Christ. We remember the blood that Christ shed on us. This is to keep us, and it's designed to keep us in a worshipful spirit at all times. You see, when we worship God in this way, by this model that we're going to describe, it makes the death and resurrection of Jesus personal in our lives. Now, I have a complaint against Protestant churches, of which we are one, of which you are one, if you didn't understand that. We have thought for and fought this for hundreds of years against the idea that this is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And certainly we understand that the Catholic Church teaches that the bread transforms into the body of Christ and the blood transforms into the blood of Christ. So it's no longer bread. It's body, it's no longer blood, it's no longer wine, that it's blood. Now, I affirm every statement that the Reformers made that this is not body and blood. When we eat of this bread, it is bread. When we drink of it, it's fruit of the vine. But we've lost something in the glory and the mystery of it all by fighting that argument for so many hundreds of years. You see, when we take of this, it's becoming a part of who we are. It's personal. Jesus says, this bread, this is my body. We understand in Isaiah 53, 5 that it's by his stripes on his body that we are healed, and we're making that a part of us. God, I'm eating this bread and I'm literally eating your healing over my body. I'm wanting your worship to come in and consume me, who I am. Can you imagine that? Looking at that piece of bread and understanding that it's the body of the Lord. His body is before me, broken, right before me in my hand. And I'm choosing to make this my own, to make his body my body. I'm choosing to walk this path of his sacrifice the way that he's called me to walk that. Well, you can't be an onlooker and do that, can you? You can't not get your feathers ruffled and even utter those statements, right? And then you pick up this fruit of the vine, this juice, and God, your blood is before me, the blood of your covenant. When I drink this, your blood, it runs through me. That makes Jesus my brother. That means that I'm a part of the family of the Lord. That means that my inheritance is in heaven. That means that I'm forgiven. God, I'm asking for your blood to cleanse me from the inside out. And God, when I walk out these doors, because of the power of your blood, I can be bold because your blood is covering over my sin. I don't have to walk in the shame of my mistakes from last week because your blood has filled me up. And from the inside out, I can proclaim the greatness of Jesus, not because of who I am, but because your body and your blood are in me. Boy, that's heavy, isn't it? That's personal. We can't do this and be impersonal. That's what makes worship so great. When we worship the Lord, understanding this, and we go out almost with a new lease on life, recharged, ready to do God's will. You know, since we started going places with children, this has become a normal thing. Whether we stay in a motel or a hotel, whatever it is, our children want to stay on the top floor. And you grow out of that as an adult because I want to stay on the first floor and I don't want to have to get in a crowded elevator or walk upstairs. And our kids will say, Daddy, make sure you ask them to be on the top floor. But it's only two stories and they don't have an elevator. So we want to be on the top floor, right? So that's been our pattern throughout our time together as a family. And so this place that we went to in Florida was extremely tall. It was very nice. And of course, the kids are there with me. Daddy, ask them to be on the top floor. So can we be on the top floor? No, that's the penthouse. You didn't do that. So, but we do have something on the ninth floor. Great. You know, we'll be up there on the ninth floor. So our kids are just pumped, and we all go and we get into the elevator, and we're lined around the elevator, and a man that's about my size and build walks into the elevator, and the elevator squishes. And for those of you, I'm sorry, the elevator door closes. For those of you who know Megan, my five-year-old, her wheels in her head are just always turning, and she goes, oh, great, now we're all going to be squished when this guy walks in the elevator. It's one of those things that, you know, you just wish, did you really just say that? Why didn't you just think that? But it's out there. And now all of these things are wondering in your mind, like, did he hear that? Is he going to say anything? Should I say something? What's going on here? And he turns around and he says, you know, I'm really not that fat, am I? No, we're so sorry. You know, she speaks and then she thinks about it. That's, you know, she's like Peter in the Bible. That's what she does. But God has great things, you know, and it's suddenly personal, right? Suddenly there's no way to avoid the topic. We can't do the typical elevator, I'm going to look down and not talk to anybody anymore. We have to engage this guy. We have to address what's gone on. That's worship. When you come up here for this bread and for this fruit of the vine, you can't be impersonal about it. You're stepping into a situation to say, God, I want you in me. And that can't be avoided. What is in me can't be avoided. Let me see something here. Do you realize that when we do that, when we worship, we're stepping into a holy and righteous God, where he starts to encounter our sin? Look at what he says right here in these next verses. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. These are staggering statements. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Well, this is one of the paragraphs where we realize that God is not a teddy bear in the sky waiting for us to cuddle up against him. He is a holy, righteous God. And when we worship, we encounter his holiness. We're in his presence. There is no sin. So what happens when I worship, when I come and I say, God, I want your body and your healing within me. Guess what? God is going to reveal sin in my life, and it's ugly. Oh, Lord, why did you reveal what just happened on Friday night? I don't like that. Jonathan, deal with it. Crucify that sin to the cross so that we can be one and you can be in my presence and we can walk together in purity and holiness and righteousness. Man, for those of us that stand back on the outside looking in and just ooh and ah, and that's great, and just being too cool for worship and just watching others do it, we're not worshiping at all. We're missing out on the very life that Christ wants to bless us with, that he wants to grant us with, his life. See, that's the glory of the exchange of worship. I start to worship God. He reveals sin. I give him that sin and he gives me his righteousness. I give him this nastiness in my life and he gives me his purity and his joy. I give him my mourning and he turns it into dancing. That's the exchange of worship. How we miss out on that when we stay back. Can you imagine if I cheated on my wife, if I had an affair against Elizabeth? Don't want you to imagine this long because I hate for you to even think about it. Imagine if that was on a Friday night and I slept with somebody else, and then Saturday morning I wake up with my wife and I say, oh, Elizabeth, I'm just so glad we get to spend the day together today. Let's cook breakfast together. You know, and let's just talk about how wonderful our lives are. And then why don't you just give me a hug and let's just be affectionate and romantic and kiss on each other for a little bit. Why don't we go for a date at lunch? That would be real fun. Let's do that together. Wouldn't happen, would it? At some point when we woke up, she would slap me silly and say, what are you doing, stupid? Cheater. Bum, right? And then probably slap me some more. The relationship would be broken and would need desperate need of repair, wouldn't it? Yet when we enter into worship and we think, I'm just going to stay on the back and I'm not going to deal with my sin because that hurts, we're doing the exact same thing with the Lord. Jonathan, what about Friday night? Don't talk about that, Lord. I just want to worship you and then I want to go. That's not worship. Worship says, Jonathan, here's what you did on Friday night. Let me remove that and crucify it on the cross so that you can have life, so that you can know me in fullness, so that you can walk with me. Just like every great man and woman of God has walked with me from the time that the foundations of the earth were laid until now. Jonathan, I'm calling you to death, but I'm calling you to life. And is that fun? No, when my sin is revealed, it's not fun. But when the Lord exchanges that sin for his mercy and his grace, there's nothing like it, church. You know, it's interesting in this last verse here of the paragraph where it says that God disciplines us. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined. Parents, do any of you discipline your children in here? Yeah, now everybody's wanting to raise their hand, right? Yeah, I'm sorry that my kid is a terror, but yeah, of course, I discipline. You remember as children hearing your parents say, this hurts worse, hurts me worse than it's hurting you, and we always thought, that's the worst statement ever, right? But now as parents, we realize this really does hurt me worse than it's hurting you, and it's not fun to discipline, yet we choose to discipline. Why? Because we don't want our children to become adult terrors and end up in prison and end up thinking there's no rules and not have any friends, because that's what happens when they're undisciplined. And so we discipline them even in the pain so that you don't behave that way anymore, so that you don't accuse people of being fat in a closed elevator anymore, right? Because we know that there's some etiquette and there's some ways that we need to get through life. And so we're going to talk to you about this. We're going to sit down. We're going to spank. We're going to put in time out. We're going to do what we need to do to discipline you so that you change the bad habits into new habits. Now, God says this word discipline. It's in a present tense that while we're alive, God is disciplining us. That takes place in worship. Jonathan, here's the sin in your life. Let me remove that from you. It's going to be painful for a minute. The discipline of the Lord. But that pain will help you remember not to do that next Friday night, not to walk that way next Saturday. But this other word, he says discipline so that we may not be condemned. Condemned is this final reality. It's in a different tense. It's the final reality of future judgment. Once it happens, that's it. Now, would you rather be disciplined or condemned? It's a no-brainer, right? I choose discipline. That's choosing to worship the Lord, to let him deal with your sin. Gotta choose discipline, because I understand that even as I worship and your discipline pours across my heart, that I know you're preparing me for a greater day, for a day where this world won't be the same as it is right now, but I will be face to face with you. You know, our kids with this Florida vacation were so excited for it. We told them way too early. As they, you know, for like 2 months, they've been asking us, are we going to Florida? Are we going to Florida? Yes, just wait. It was one of those things we should have told them the day before we left. You know how little children are, and that would have been better. But even Elizabeth and I, the last week before we left, we're just bouncing off the walls. It's almost here. We're going to go. And so sure enough, we drive, you know, and you take forever in Texas, but then, man, it's Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, Florida. Boom, back to back to back to back. And it's just exciting. But as soon as we hit the Florida state line and we're as giddy as we possibly can be, cats and dogs just start raining from the heavens. I mean, you can't see very far down the road. Sure enough, we're battling traffic. We're all on edge. We're all a little bit nervy. We get to Destin. You can't see the beaches. It's raining so hard. You can't see the top of the hotel. It's raining so hard. Everybody that we encounter is mad because their vacation, it's been raining for 4 days. Their vacation has been ruined by the rain. They're ready to leave, and we're getting there, you know. And so we're a little bit nervy and on edge, and throwing things and flinging things. And right now, when we worship, we see through a glass that is faded, don't we? That's where we are on the earth, not understanding all of God's ways, not being able to see the scope of all of it. Do you know what happened on Saturday after we were there? The sun broke through the clouds, and the water was this emerald color. Just reflected an amazing beauty, and the white sands reflecting off of the sun were spectacular, and shells were sparkling in the midst of that sand. And I get down in water that's about neck deep, and I look down and I see my toes wiggling in the sand above it. And it was glorious, and it was beautiful. And we know every time we meet together and worship that one day this glass that we see through dimly is going to be removed. And one day, sin will be no more. One day, the curse will be lifted and Jesus will be before our eyes. And what a day that will be. What a worship service that will be. During this time, during this life, let's prepare for that day. Father, how we thank you for your body, how we thank you for your blood. Lord, we thank you for the life that you give us and the healing that you give us through it. Lord, I thank you so much for instituting the Lord's Supper in a way that we can remember you and walk in your sacrifice when we leave the doors of this place today. Father, as we take this bread and as we take this cup, we don't do it lightly, Lord, but we do it in a personal way, wanting you to change our hearts, to renew our minds, where we can reflect your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.